The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the word of God for the people of God.
I just walked up those stairs. That's progress, y'all. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers as I've been recovering from some pretty severe injuries. As you know, we're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount together. And as Dr. Jonathan Pennington reminded us last week, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about discipleship. It's a sermon about what it means to follow Jesus. And so we're coming to sort of the latter part of the sermon, chapter 7 here of Matthew, beginning chapter 7 this morning. And as I think about this text, and as I think about the Sermon on the Mount and the vision of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, I have three burdens this morning. The first burden I carry with me is just the desire that all of you would be disciples of Christ. Like what I want for myself and what I want for you is just that we would choose to follow Jesus and that we'd get up every day and make that choice again. And so you might be here this morning, you might not be a Christian yet. You might be trying to sort out, what would it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? The first burden I have is just that you would choose to embrace and follow Jesus as one of his disciples. The second burden that I carry with me is the reality that at the same time that I want us all to be disciples of Jesus, I also recognize that life is long and that discipleship to Jesus is actually pretty difficult. And what often happens for us is that we start out with a lot of gusto and energy to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but then suffering and hardship wear us down. Or relational turmoil wears us out. Or our own inner struggles start to feel overwhelming. Or we drift away from community and suddenly our passion for Christ starts to dry up. Starting down the road of discipleship is relatively easy. Staying on that road of discipleship is actually pretty difficult. And there's a lot that can threaten and challenge our discipleship to Jesus Christ. The third burden that I carry with me this morning is just the awareness that many of us have an idealized vision of Christian maturity. Like we want to be mature Christians. We're not satisfied with who we are or where we are. We want to grow. We want to be changed. But sometimes it feels like we're not really making very good progress. I was traveling recently with Jacob Tavis, our pastoral resident, and he asked me on the journey, hey, what's the Lord working on in your life right now, Bob? And I said, well, you know, if we just use the fruit of the Spirit as a baseline, the things the Holy Spirit is working on in me right now are patience and gentleness. And as soon as I said that, I felt somewhat discouraged because that was also true 10 years ago and also 20 years ago. There are virtues that the Spirit of God has been forming in me for decades. And sometimes it feels like the progress is just very slow. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you know what those same places are in your journey as well. I think a lot of us have an idealized vision of maturity. We know what we should be or who we'd like to be, and we lose heart in discipleship because it doesn't feel like we're changing. Well, friends, God has good news for us this morning. In this little section in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us that Christian maturity is a journey, not a destination. If you get nothing else this morning, that's what I want you to get. Christian maturity is a journey, not a destination. Now, as soon as I say that, I need to nuance it by acknowledging there is actually a destination. It's the person you're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth when you are made like Christ. But that is a new heavens and a new earth reality. And as long as you are living here trying to walk with Jesus in your real, actual day-to-day life, Christian maturity is a journey, not a destination. So the good news for you this morning is that you can stop asking, am I there yet? Because the answer is no. And more importantly, the answer is Christian maturity is not a there. It's a journey. This is implicit in the core metaphor that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the metaphor of a way or a path or a road. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And it's also clear in this little set of three teachings here in chapter 7 that at first seem kind of unrelated. Here at the beginning of chapter 7, we have these three very famous sayings of Jesus, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. Somebody's probably told you that on social media recently. Ask and you shall receive. And then what's known as the golden rule. However you want to be treated by others, treat them in the same way. And for a long time, scholars have wondered, okay, these are three important sayings of Jesus, but why are they grouped together here? What's the thread that runs between them? Why do they fit together and how do they fit together? Well, the connection between these three little sayings of Jesus is that they are three pictures of the journey of Christian maturity. There are three pictures of what sanctification actually looks like. That's the big theological term that describes being made like Christ, being transformed into his image. Three pictures, three images Jesus gives us of what this journey looks like. And so we're going to look at each of them in turn. So I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It's on page 762 if you're using one of those Bibles under your seat, or if you happen to have the little Matthew study guide, page 66 of that. Let's consider this first word Jesus gives us, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What Jesus is talking about here is a basic problem in every human relationship, isn't it? All of us naturally are able to see things in other people more clearly than we see the same things in ourselves. This is so foundational to human experience that it really needs no explanation. We all do this all the time. 2 weeks ago, I attended the Oklahoma-Tennessee football game. Thanks to the generosity of our church planting partner, Isaiah Lewis, whose in-laws happen to have season tickets to Tennessee. And so I was in town and he was like, hey, do you want to go to this game? And so we went together to the game. We're up in the stands in the old school season ticket holder section. So I'm surrounded by Tennessee fans wearing my Oklahoma Sooners t-shirt, you know. And You know, at some point in the game, Tennessee runs a play. It's not very successful. This guy behind me, we're 60 rows up from the field. This guy behind me yells, "Coach, that play never works against a four-man front." And I just thought, what a great example of exactly what Jesus is talking about, right? Here's a guy drinking beer 60 rows up in the stands. And what he's really saying is, if you put that headset on me and let me call the plays, I would have picked a way better play than that one. And you just want to go like, maybe, but maybe not, right? And you know that we all do that same thing all the time. You do it with your football team too, right? Coach, really, we're running that against that defensive scheme? Why? It's kind of funny to see how we do that watching football. It's a bit less funny to think about how deeply it affects all of our human relationships, right? We see the flaws in other people, we just don't see them in ourselves. And notice the strength of Jesus' words here. You hypocrite. This is what hypocrisy is. The applying of a standard to others that I don't apply to myself. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Here's the fascinating thing about this instruction. It's always relevant. There's never been a season in my life when I read these verses and I think to myself, well, I don't really have this problem anymore. Like, judging others is so foundational to our fallen humanity that this is always relevant. You could read this passage every day of your life and be challenged by it because your heart is that prone to judge others more harshly than you judge yourself. And that's the power of the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of why these words of Jesus are so studied and so pondered and so sticky, and they work their way into our consciousness and they just lodge there. Because he's talking about things we all know. Yep, I do that. And in this teaching, Jesus shows us that Christian maturity is a journey. Discipleship to Jesus is a journey from pride to humility. Growing as a disciple means moving along this path from I only see the speck in my brother's eye to, by God's grace, I'm starting to see the log in my own eye. As long as you are on this earth, you will be tempted to judge other people. But as the grace of God works in your life, as you walk the path of discipleship to Jesus, you will see yourself moving from pride to humility. Now, before we move on to the second section, let me just mention briefly what's happening in verse 6, because it's kind of odd how it fits here. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The reason this verse is here is to provide a corrective to the ways we overread verse 1. Judge not does not mean don't ever exercise any discernment. Don't acknowledge that there are different kinds of people in the world, some of whom maybe you should avoid. You are welcomed, you are commanded, in fact, to be discerning. But don't judge. Let's look then at the next section, the next invitation, the next exhortation, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Isn't it true that another one of our persistent struggles is prayerlessness? our guilt and our fear and our shame and our apathy and our laziness cause us to be slow to approach God or to be hesitant to come to him. We don't ask and we don't seek and we don't knock, at least not as faithfully and persistently as we should. You know, you can really notice this sometimes in the way that we pray. A lot of us have a prayer voice or a prayer cadence that we slip into when we start praying. Like there's a normal way that we talk and have conversation. And then when we pray, it's like your tone changes, your vocabulary changes. There's a whole different persona that you adopt, like the prayer version of you. Have you noticed that? Now listen, there's a kind of reverence and honor that's absolutely fine in prayer. But often what we're doing is we're slipping into a kind of formalism that's actually rooted in fear. In a failure to believe that God is a loving Father who wants us to ask and seek and knock and come to him with our needs. And so to overcome our fear and our unbelief, Jesus uses this amazing lesser to greater comparison. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? I love that Jesus here appeals just to the common grace bond between parents and children. If you have kids, you want to say yes to the things your kids need. You want to be generous. You want to give them what they ask for, especially what they're asking for is bread. Now, if you have toddlers, we also know there are limits to this. Like the kids want a snack every 20 minutes and sometimes you gotta say, nope, this is not the time for bread, right? But in general, what Jesus is saying is like, look, if you're a parent and you have kids, you're generous, you wanna give. Notice the comparison. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. Notice the comparison here. How much more? Your Father in heaven, Jesus is saying, is more generous than you. He's more loving than you. He's more inclined to give than you are. And so Christian maturity is living by faith in the Father's goodness. Christian maturity is growing and actually believing that our Father in heaven wants us to come to him and seek and ask and knock. And again, the power of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is that it is always relevant. Like there's never been a season of my life when I come to this and I think, well, you know what? I'm seeking God as diligently as I ought to be. You could read these verses every day of your life and be challenged by them because that's how prone you are to prayerlessness. So Jesus is showing us that Christian maturity is a journey from fear to faith. Christian maturity is a growing awareness, a growing willingness to ask our Father for what we need and to seek him and to keep coming to him and keep knocking and keep making our requests known to him, even when it feels like we've been doing that for a long time, even when we feel discouraged by wondering, does he hear? Is he listening? I've been asking him for this for a long time and it doesn't seem like anything's changing. Growing as a disciple means moving from I don't seek God or I'm not seeking God to by God's grace, I'm learning to ask and seek and knock and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. As long as you are on this earth, you will be tempted toward prayerlessness, toward apathy. But as the grace of God works in your life, as you follow Jesus on the road of discipleship, what you will see is slow movement from fear to faith, from prayerlessness to seeking the Father. That's the journey of Christian maturity. Notice now the third exhortation, verse 12. So, Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here we have what is called the golden rule. Some version of this ethical principle is present in many of the world's religions. You can find this in Confucius. You can find this in Hinduism. You can find it in ancient Egyptian religion. Some people have looked at that and said, well, that's just it just shows that all religions are the same. Actually, C.S. Lewis more wisely observed, no, what that shows is that God has written the natural law on the heart of every human being. Every one of us knows this is the way we ought to live. Treat other people the way we want to be treated. This is basic natural law morality. Every one of us knows, yep, that's the way to live. And yet, you could read this verse every day of your life and still be challenged by it because you and I fail every day to live this out. And so with one simple, memorable statement, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Jesus is showing us again that Christian maturity is a journey from apathy to love. Growing as a disciple means growing from a lack of concern for other people to a positive regard for other people. It means growth in treating others as I would want to be treated. And as long as you are on this earth, you are going to be tempted towards selfishness. And as the grace of God works in your life, as you follow Jesus on the narrow road of discipleship, you will see yourself moving from apathy to love. From failing to love your neighbor as yourself to growing in loving your neighbor as yourself. So what are these three seemingly unrelated sections doing in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, they're giving us a vision for discipleship. Every time you open the Gospel of Matthew and read these verses, you will be able to identify gaps in your sanctification. Places where you are falling short of these commands, of these ideals, of this vision. And that's going to do one of two things. It's either going to drive you to despair and discouragement and defeat, or it's going to drive you to repentance and faith and worship. If you feel, even this morning, despair and discouragement and defeat as you hear this invitation Jesus makes to this kind of life, it might be because you are viewing Christian maturity as a destination. It's a finish line and you're not there yet, and so you feel like you're failing, like you're a bad Christian and a bad disciple and a bad follower of Jesus. But see, here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is you are falling short. It's true that you're not there yet. You do still judge other people harshly. You do still struggle with prayerlessness. You don't always do unto others as you would have them do to you. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh, lived a life of total obedience in your place, died in your place, rose from the dead, sent his Holy Spirit to free you from the penalty and the power of sin. And because he did that, you are no longer judged by your performance. You're no longer judged by all the ways you fall short of the ideal. So you're free from the burden of seeing maturity as a destination. And you're free to embrace the glorious truth that Christian maturity is a journey toward a destination. A journey of walking with Jesus out of pride and into humility. Out of fear and into faith, out of apathy and into love and concern for others. The goal isn't perfection. The goal is progress. So you're free to celebrate the progress. You're free to enjoy the journey. You're free to rejoice in the work that God is doing in you by his Holy Spirit to grow you in humility and faith and love. And you know what? Sometimes we need to hear about that progress from others. So Sometimes we need someone else to say, hey, I see you growing in humility. Hey, I heard you pray, and I can tell you're growing in seeking the Lord. I see you living out the golden rule, loving others more than yourself. Sometimes we need to hear that from one another because sometimes progress feels very slow. So I want you to think of someone else in this room who you have seen recently making progress in one of these areas, humility, and prayer, and love. And after the service, I want you to go encourage them. Or when you gather with your gospel community this week, I want you to say, hey, I've noticed this. Or I want you to shoot them a text this week and say, hey, I've seen you growing in this way. We need to encourage one another on the journey of Christian maturity. Now, let's close by asking this question. What fuels this journey? What keeps us going? What's the engine that can move us forward on this ongoing journey of discipleship to Jesus? The answer hopefully will not surprise you. The engine, the power for this journey is the gospel, the good news of God's grace to us in Jesus. The way that discipleship works is you get up every day and decide to follow Jesus. And then through the grace of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, you come back again to the good news of the gospel as the fuel that moves you along that journey. There's the decision to be a disciple. There's the active choice. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then there's the power, the good news of God's grace that we keep coming back to say, oh yeah, and here's how I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to continue to move forward. Let's think about how the gospel, the good news of God's grace in Jesus, actually fuels change in these three areas. Think about this. The log spec problem, the problem of a critical spirit, the tendency to see things in other people way more clearly than I see them in myself. That's rooted in a works righteousness frame of mind. I have a standard you're not meeting. I am meeting it. So I'm going to judge you for not meeting it. And I'm going to commend myself because I'm meeting it. Right? Classic works righteousness. The standard is whatever I decide, whatever I'm good at and you're not good at. Whatever you're judging other people in, here's the usual case. It's something you're actually pretty good in and they're not as good in it. Right? Of course you're better in that. You just picked the thing that you're good at. If we just judge you in a different place, it would be the exact opposite, right? So this problem is rooted in works righteousness. And so when I remember, when I'm aware of my tendency to judge others, and I remember that instead of judging me, Jesus Christ went to the cross and was judged for me. Like that instead of condemning me, God has accepted me by grace, not because I did anything to deserve it, but totally apart from my works. When I remember that, well, that starts to melt and soften my critical spirit. It's hard to be critical when I'm gripped by God's grace to me in Christ. And then when I also remember that God did the same for you, that despite that little speck I see in your eye, Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Then what happens is I start to see you the way the Father sees you. As one beloved and accepted and welcomed despite your flaws. And then as two people who are beloved by God in Christ, we get to walk the journey of discipleship together. And actually, we need one another on that journey, don't we? Notice that the text doesn't say, don't point out the speck in someone else's eye. It says, deal with the log in your eye first. Because we all know a wounded healer is the best healer. The only person I want to point out the speck in my eye is someone who also is aware of the log in their own, right? Think about this second challenge, this challenge of prayerlessness, our hesitancy or our tendency not to ask and seek and knock. That too is generally rooted in works righteousness. I don't feel worthy to approach God. I feel kind of ashamed, like I'm not doing very well. I didn't pray very much at all last week, so why would I suddenly start praying this week? But when I remember that my Father in heaven has canceled all of my debts in Jesus, that he's not keeping score of how I prayed last week compared to how I pray this week, actually, he's just waiting there, inviting me to ask and seek and knock and come to him. When I remember that, I'm moved to seek him. And not only that, when I look around at all the dads in this church who love their kids, who want the best for their kids, who are working really hard to give their children the best start in life possible, when I look around at the dads in this church, and then I realize, compared to you, you're evil compared to the goodness of our Father in heaven. Like, the best dads in this church, you said, yeah, you guys are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. When I think about that comparison, and I realize that the Father in heaven is better than the best dad in this room, man, I'm motivated to come to him and ask and seek and knock. Likewise, my failure to seek the positive good of others is rooted in works righteousness. Because works righteousness is always competitive. Works righteousness generally measures how I'm doing by how you're doing. So if you're winning, I must be losing. If you're getting ahead, I must be falling behind. So I can't seek your good because I first have to seek my good. But don't you see that when I remember that the Lord Jesus Christ did not seek his own good, but rather set aside his glory and humbled himself and gave himself up to humiliation and ridicule and contempt and death on a cross, and that he did all of that out of love for you and love for me, then what happens is my self-concern, my apathy starts to melt away, and I'm moved to love others the way Christ has loved me. Progress on the journey of Christian maturity comes as we turn our eyes toward Jesus and see his goodness and beauty and grace. So friends, Jesus says to you this morning, judge not, lest you be judged. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Whatever you wish that others would do for you, do that also for them. These commands are a vision of the journey that we are on together. A vision of the journey from pride to humility, from fear to faith, from apathy to love. And we walk on that journey one day at a time, by grace, through faith, in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So let's take the next step on that journey together this morning by repenting of our sin and weakness, by coming to our Father in prayer, and then by coming to the Lord's table together. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good and gracious Father who wants to give good things to those who ask. We thank you for these challenging words, the reminder of our tendency to judge others, our tendency to fail in seeking you, and our tendency not to do unto others as we would have them do to us. Thank you for holding up this mirror to our hearts in a way that helps us see our weakness and our failures. But thank you also that your invitation is an invitation to a journey of growth and change and transformation. So would you help us to follow you this morning out of pride and into humility, out of fear and into faith, out of apathy and into love.
We confess our need for you this morning. We affirm our love for you this morning. We ask that you would move in us by your grace to keep us moving forward one day at a time and one step at a time on the journey of Christian maturity. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.